Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
All right. Well, good morning, good morning. Hey, we have special visitor, but not visitor, always friend and family of this place. We've got Joe Proudfoot with us this morning. He's going to be sharing. We've got Sarah and Zeke and Abby with us this morning. And Joe served at NAPNAS for 7 years. Joe's kind of the Proudfoots are kind of the catalyst to the God used for us. I never knew about the Church of the Nazarene until Joe and I did a wedding together, his brother's wedding, and we met, and that's how I even came on staff, so blame him. And we'll do that, but no, Joe's a dear friend of mine, and continues to be. We continue to connect, we continue to encourage one another in our own ministries. He's at Mount Vernon First now, and so would you just welcome Joe Proudfoot today?
Thank you, Ben. Man, it is good to be back and here. And I know the first thing you're all saying as soon as you see me is, man, that guy got old. And don't worry, I thought the same thing when I saw you. So it's all right. It's, man, it is good to be here. Pastor Ben, isn't he a great pastor? Man, I know he loves you guys and just so excited about his leadership here and just excited about the days ahead. And man, it is good to be here. And see so many familiar faces and friends. But hey, if you have your Bibles, if you want to join, we're going to be in John chapter 1. And we're going to be picking up there and picking up where you guys have been journeying together through the book of John. And as you're doing that, there's a couple years ago, James Clear wrote a book called Atomic Habits. I don't know if you've ever come across this book. But what James Clear contends is that there are some small decisions that you can make in life that will have a big impact. That life is actually made up of small little decisions that can begin to affect everything. That it's if you want to lose weight, if you want to get in shape, you just make a small decision of changing an eating habit one meal at a time. You make the decision. If you want to get in shape, then it's the decision. As they say, the heaviest weight in the gym is the front door, is and that if you just show up, just make the decision to show up, it begins to affect everything. That life is about small decisions that change everything, which many of us we fundamentally want to believe, but do we actually practice that we have small decisions in our life that begin to impact and influence not just ourselves but others? In fact, there's small decisions that we can make in our life that not only would affect the trajectory of who we are, but even people around us. A story like that happened just recently. I don't know if you know this or not, but in 2020, Belgium invaded France. And what happened in what was a war that no one ever knew was fought, in fact, what happened was something that happened that couldn't even happen during the Napoleonic War. Is that Belgium actually became larger than France. How this happened was a farmer was plowing his field, and every year that he plowed, there was a rock that was in the middle of his field, and he got bothered by this rock always being in his way, so he simply picked the rock up and moved it 7 feet over. What he did not know was that rock was actually a boundary barrier for Belgium and France border. By moving the rock 7 feet, he in fact made Belgium 113 miles larger now than France, doing something that Napoleon couldn't even do. What seemed completely ridiculous, there's actually, this is a picture of the rock, the story that came out, is that inside of this there was actually a marker that they put in it, and people didn't realize it until months later that Belgium was actually bigger than it was. And so, of course, officials had to come and move the rock back, which seemed to be just a simple decision actually influenced in a great measure. Now, what we're going to find here in the book of John is what seems to be a simple invitation to a group of followers of Jesus is actually going to change not only their lives, but change our lives and change the rest of biblical and human history. In John chapter 1, join me there, is we're going to pick up in John chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 35. Now, to kind of set this up, in John chapter 1, John is a part of the Gospels. John, authoring the Gospel, each of the Gospels are a little bit different. If you're new to church or Bible study, is the Gospels are the account of understanding the life and ministry of Jesus, his teaching, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And each of the Gospels were written a little bit differently. What we have, first Gospel was Mark. Mark, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is Mark figured somebody needs to write this down. This might mean something. Somebody ought to write this down. So Mark pens the first Gospel. So if you read through the Gospel of Mark, it's pretty basic. It works through facts. Mark just wanted to get the information out. Luke came from a medical background, so when you read through the book of Luke, there's a lot of details added because there were some things he wanted to make sure that were also collected into it. And then Matthew's one of my favorite. Matthew, the first of the Gospels, Matthew was written from a perspective is that Matthew was a tax collector and a sinner and always felt like an outsider. So he wrote this book as kind of like, you know, thumbing his nose to everybody going, hey man, I'm an outsider, became an insider. So when you read through Matthew includes a lot of language that Jesus brought outsiders in and gave them power and affluence. But John's different because John just doesn't write a historical account. Is when John's Gospel, when you read it, John's Gospel has a lot of theology in the story. That what John will use, and we're going to see here a little bit this morning, is when John writes his Gospel, he includes not just names, but titles. He not just includes cities, but they have purpose behind it, that there's some theological implication. So when you read through John's Gospel, there's some things that become important to us to understand the bigger story of Jesus, if you will. And so we're going to see a little bit of those today. So John, it says, now the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, set this up again really quickly. John, he's not talking about the author John. He's talking about John the Baptist, which was the one who was preparing the way. Which if you were here last week, Pastor Ben preached an amazing sermon about preparing the way. In fact, he even used kind of the ministry of John the Baptist and to develop it as he told a story about in 2014 that there's a snowstorm here and there was some ODOT workers who plowed the way for some rescuing some people. And in fact, those ODOT workers were recognized by the state for their heroic efforts. There was Nick Miller, and then there was another one. Do you remember who that was? I don't remember either. But anyways, there was somebody, there was an ODOT worker that was recognized in that was really heroic acts. But John was one who came to prepare the way, and he had disciples. And so verse 36, it says, so when he saw Jesus passing by, he says, look, the Lamb of God, which we're going to come back in a moment and look at that, as he says, the Lamb of God. It's interesting he says this. He saw them passing by. He says, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Great question, right? Jesus turns around, looks at him, is like, what do you want, right? He says, then they say, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and when they spent the day with him. Now it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two of them that heard what Jesus had said. And the one who had followed after Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Cephas, which is translated then Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip then, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about the one whom the prophets also who say is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good actually come from there? So come and see, says Philip. So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to one of them, he said, truly, this is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So how do you know me? Says Nathanael, asking. So Jesus answers, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, and you will see even greater things than that." He then added, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascend and descend on to the Son of Man." Now, what we see, I'm going to unpack just a few things. My rhythm, I joke about this in my church all the time, is my rhythm is I do some teaching and I do some preaching, all right? There's teaching is I got to set up the stage so that you all understand some terms and analogy, and then I'll break it down a little bit. Because we need to level set some terms, all right? We level set some terms. So we all are tracking with what I'm talking about, okay? When we level set some terms, I love this. I read this recently. This was for Dave Meyer, but Dave Meyer decided not to show up to church today. So when he watches this online later, sitting in Florida somewhere, right? He's sitting in Florida somewhere. This is for him. Level set terms. The NFL fan bases, they understand success differently, right? At the end of the season. Like it's this. So level set terms. Is if you're a Chiefs fan, you would say a successful season is you won the Super Bowl, okay? If you're a Steelers fan, you know who they are because they parked sideways in a parking spot this morning. A Steelers fan, success for them is that we made the playoffs, right? Bengals fans, is success for us is we won some key divisional rivalries. A Browns fan is we won the number one overall draft pick. All right, so that's... if you want to level set some terms, there's some things I want to unpack for you here in the Gospels. Is the first is we see this term that John uses is the Lamb of God. That when Jesus shows up, they look and they say, look now, this is the Lamb of God, which is a very interesting term for him to point out Jesus and to call him the Lamb of God. Now, many of us, if you're biblically versed, you would have a general idea of what this meant or what this is. But this is actually not a term that was probably used immediately in this context. It would have been something that would have been used later after Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Because Lamb of God, the implication of this goes back into Exodus. When God was going to rescue the people, he told them to go and to take a lamb, and it needs to be, its blood needed to be shed to cover the sins of the nation of Israel. And that God would provide a lamb to rescue his people. And so this term, Lamb of God, was used prior to the rescuing of the nation of Israel. But now we see here in John, he's identifying Jesus to be the Lamb of God, meaning that Jesus was going to come and be the sacrifice to set their people free. So this term that's immediately used is to follow after. John here says, follow after the Lamb of God. He's not just talking about a title, but actually going to be the work that Jesus was going to complete. It's a theological implication and not just a title. This is what Jesus was going to step in to do, was to be the very Lamb of God, the sacrifice to set his people free. Next, we also see this term then as they were debating back and forth is who this person was. Not only would he be the Lamb of God, as John told them, but then what we also see then is that Peter would also point at him and say that he is this rabbi. He is the rabbi, not just a rabbi, but the rabbi. That he was going to be the great wise teacher, a fulfillment of teaching and leading them. That there were things that he was going to teach and educate them that would be greater than any other teacher that would walk the earth. Is that as a rabbi, is that they would learn how to not just understand life, but also how to live life. That as a rabbi, he would, in implications of scripture, be spoken into them, that he would be a wise and direct teacher, that they would understand the things of God and understand the things of life. But also, as we see this terminology as well, is that he says all this term of that he is also then the one who is the Messiah. As Philip goes and tells Nathaniel, he says he is going to be the Messiah, the promised one, the one who we are looking for. Again, in John's gospel, as he's speaking to not just this title of Jesus, but also the work of what Jesus was going to do. So we have this group of believers, this group of disciples who are hanging out, and John points at them and says, this is the Lamb of God, the one who is going to be the sacrifice for our sins. This is going to be the great teacher, the rabbi, but then also says, this is the Messiah. And as they say this, then Jesus looks at him and says, come and follow me. This isn't just something that we are to learn about or to watch. But then in this is what we see is the beginning of this invitation of Jesus calling the disciples in to follow after him. which all of the Gospels use the same language of come, follow me, an invitation, which is an invitation that's not only offered here to the disciples, but is also offered to all of us. It's to come and to follow after Jesus. So what I want us to kind of unpack today is this invitation that God has given us to follow. Is that this invitation is when Jesus comes in here in John chapter 1, is this invitation that we get to be a part of this life that Jesus is inviting us into to partake in, that actually in this is that there's kind of a three-step development in this invitation. That Jesus comes and says, I want you, this invitation is to come and to follow after me, to see that who I am and what I want to accomplish, not just on this earth, but also to accomplish in you. In fact, what we see that's presented in all three of the Gospels is there's three steps to this invitation. Number one is the first part of this invitation is there's this relational invitation. This relational invitation. What we mean by this is Jesus comes in and says, I want you to come and follow after me. I want you to come. They ask Jesus this question. It's great. I love, sometimes we read the Bible like just straight through, but there's so much depth to it. You know, they come to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, where are you going? And he's like, you know, what do you want? Like, Jesus, like, I think we read this in this, like, you know, cleaned up version because we want to believe that the Bible is, like, really, like, imagine Jesus being sarcastic, like, turning around. Like, I know we don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe that Jesus would have a sarcastic, but imagine if Jesus literally would just turn around and be like, hey, what do you want? Where are you following me? Because you told us to follow us. You know, like Jesus turned around, like, what do you want? But Jesus was inviting them to literally be a part of his life. There was a relational reality in this. In fact, there becomes even some greater depth of this, is this relational capacity is when it talks about Jesus as the rabbi, is what Jesus begins to do is they relationally follow after Jesus as they start to learn that Jesus was different than any other human being that they had ever met. That Jesus as this rabbi, as this wise teacher, would start to teach them things about what radical love looked like. That Jesus would relationally, as he began to love and care for them, and that Jesus would walk into a community, and when there was a debate over law and debate over value and who mattered and who didn't matter, is that Jesus had this brilliant way of beginning to show them how to care and love for people in a radical way. That Jesus relationally is when they were around Jesus, that Jesus begins to bring out of them some of the most powerful things of who they were as individuals. That Jesus began to see them who they really were, not who they wanted to be, but who they truly were as people. In fact, there's this very interesting piece to this calling is at the end of this is Nathanael. Nathanael is sitting under a fig tree. And Jesus, Nathanael's like, you know what, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Who is this guy really? And Jesus comes up and says, I saw you under the fig tree. Did you catch that in the account? He says, I saw you under the fig tree, which is fascinating. Just go home and do this week and do a Bible study on fig trees, by the way. People who are found under trees. There's, you know, for Jonah. Jonah, like, runs away from what God wants to do. Finally, God calls him back and says, I want you to go to this place, and you're going to redeem an entire country. And he's like, man, there's no way that's going to happen, but God use it. And you know what Jonah does? He preaches a message. Everyone in the country gets saved. You know what Jonah? He pouts. He gets mad and goes and pouts. So he goes and sits under a tree, pouts underneath the tree, and the tree withers up and dies. And then he gets angry at the tree for dying. Like, he sits this whole place, he's angry at what God's doing, he's trying to figure out what God's doing, sits under the tree. There are multiple places in Scripture where you find people sitting under a tree that, you know what they're doing? They're pouting. And they're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? What's happening? So if the implication of Scripture is, imagine this. Nathanael is sitting under a tree, contemplating, what is this life all about? What does God want to do? He's probably pouting. You know what? Nothing good ever happens in my life. Nothing good. Everything, all the good stuff always happens to other people. So Nathanael's like having this conversation with God, and Jesus walks up to him and says, I know what's going on in your heart and life. I know what you're struggling with. I know your deeper thoughts. I was with you under that tree. When you were questioning whether you believed in all this and you believed all those things, Jesus looks at Nathanael immediately and says, I know you. No, I really know you. Not the projected you, not the you that you want everybody to think that you are, not the cleaned up 9:30 a.m. Sunday morning you, I know the Friday night you. I know that when no one's looking you. I know the you that you try to, but when, that you want nobody to know, the deep thoughts. I know all the things. I know that you. I saw you under the tree. And so you know what I see in you? Come. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And in the relational capacity of Jesus and knowing them and seeing them as he invites them into something to just to come and be with Jesus. Because here's what Jesus does is when you begin to come on this journey, the second step of this is not only this relational capacity, but also then becomes this transformational capacity. The next thing this is what begins to change is they no longer see Jesus as just this rabbi, but what we see happen amongst the disciples as they watch the life and ministry of Jesus, then something also begins to happen. The same happens for you and I, is when we begin in this relational understanding of Jesus, then turns into this transformational relationship. Is then now it moves into he's not just this rabbi, but he now also is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one who has come to set us free from our sins. The last piece of this then is turns into this transformational movement of what Jesus begins to do in our heart and life is that he begins to move in places that he sets us free from our sin, he sets us free from our bondage, he sets us free from us. What begins to happen in the life of ministry, the disciples didn't know this at this place, but what Jesus was going to do, and John, by again calling him the Lamb of God, the completed work of what Jesus was to do is that Jesus was going to come and he's going to give his life willfully for the sins of all of mankind. That the transformational part of what happens with Jesus is that Jesus then, he goes and not that his life was taken, but his life was willfully given for you and I and for our sins. The transformational reality is not do we just get invited into this brilliant level of teaching of Jesus, but then moves into also this, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and transforms everything. In fact, what Scripture is also going to tell us in multiple places, this understanding is that what he has done is he's transformed this new format and function of life, as he now transforms not just us, rescuing us from our sins, but also transforms the way that we then see life. When you come into this relationship with Jesus, break it down very simple. We intellectually know, like, the teaching of Jesus, like many people read through the Bible and say, hey, I like Jesus. He was a nice guy, right? He taught some really good things, like the golden rule. Whoever has all the gold, they make the rules. No, that's a different golden rule. No, he comes in and says, hey, you need to love people radically, not just the people that you love. You love even your enemy. That you begin to see people as they are, not as you want them to be. Is that Jesus taught these profound things, but it was more than just the teachings of Jesus. Is that by Jesus going and willfully giving his life on the cross for you and me, his death, burial, and resurrection, he calls us into this radical new life. Transforms everything. In fact, Romans chapter 12, it says that don't be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Like, out of this act of worship, we're to be transformed. So this is what becomes radical. So not just knowing Jesus is being a part of this life of Jesus. What Jesus invites these disciples into and invites us into is this radically transformed life. In other words, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you should be different than the rest of the world. Let's say that again. If you believe and trust in Jesus, you should be different than the rest of the world. Which, if you've been around church for more than like 2 weeks, you've probably heard that before, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you should probably look different, act different, be different than the rest of the world. But let me ask you this question. Are we truly transformed and different than the rest of the world? As followers of Jesus, are we living things like unhurried lives, radical servanthood? Are we loving and caring for people in a more profound way than the rest of the world and the culture? Do we believe, this is what modern culture, modern world, I pastor in a college town, so I'm surrounded by a bunch of like 19 and 20 year olds. It's why I wear really white, bright shoes. They told me I look younger if I wear white shoes. It's a secret that they told me. So I get the whitest shoes I can to look as young as I can. But in the culture and the world in which they're, like they have all these concerns about the world. But here's what I've learned, is that modern culture, like things that we're trying to become united in things that never once united us, right? You know, we're concerned that that politics has divided us, but has politics ever united us together? Like, we're looking for ways, and if we're gonna be a follower of Jesus, we need to be radically transformed. We need to see the world, and we need to see ourselves drastically different than
than the rest of the world sees it, because we are transformed by Jesus. We are transformed by the things of who God is. That what we believe is that if you come to this relationship with Jesus, you ask Jesus to become Lord of your life. When you ask him to become Lord of your life, then this thing, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Now when the Holy Spirit's inside of you, it begins to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit helps you when you read scripture, begins to teach you, lead you, direct you. The Holy Spirit now fills you so you can live different than the rest of the world. You are now transformed into something new and something different. This relationship with Jesus literally transforms you, just like the disciples, that they now had this new perspective on life that they didn't fully understand. As they are now transformed. This is this invitation also to be truly transformed. And then this last part, this is the part that they didn't understand until many years later, is there is also this invitation to be commissional. It's not just to be this relational capacity, this transformation capacity, but then also is this mission with God. It's interesting in what John includes here is that when John, he talks about the come and follow after me, is immediately the disciples begin to tell other people about who Jesus was. As we have Philip that goes to Nathanael and says, hey, listen, you need to follow this guy. There's something about him that's different. You need to look at, like, there's something about him that's radically different. You need to come and chase after him. What Jesus is going to do for the rest of the ministry, if you read through the Gospels, is Jesus not just asks people to come and follow after him, but then what Jesus also is you learn about who Jesus is, it radically transforms you, but then he also says, now when you're in me, with me, is now you're a part of this mission to go tell the rest of the world about who I am and what I've done. It's kind of this co-mission together with God. You're called then to go and make disciples. In fact, the end of Matthew ends in this great commission, we call it. It's this great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? As we are called to go and make Christ-like disciples. It's the invitation. Is that as you learn who Jesus is, as you allow him to be transforming you, then what you're called to do is to go and make Christ-like disciples. That's what you're called to do. The question is, inside of this, is do we fully understand what that looks like? And it is. Is this little decision to follow after Jesus begins to make this huge impact of changing our life. This little decision that I want to make Jesus Lord of my life begins to transform me, that changes everything the way that I am, then moves into this last piece of then I'm called to then to go and make Christ-like disciples. So I'm going to break this down really quickly. Here's you're in one of these three places. Number one is you're at this place where right now is you intellectually know about the very things of Jesus, but you have never made the small decision that changes everything is to make Jesus truly Lord of your life. That decision will change everything. It's to truly allow Jesus to become Lord of your life. Not just this intellectual information, but to say, I want to follow after the things of God. To not just sit, take up space, but to truly allow Jesus to come into your life and to set you free from your sins. The first decision. It begins to change everything. The second is this place of total transformation. I come to this place of saying, you know what, here, you know what, the decision I need to make is as I follow after Jesus, is I've tried to control some things, I've tried to compartmentalize some things. And I'm gonna tell you theologically, Jesus is not a compartmental kind of God, okay? Like you can't just say, hey, Jesus, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you this, and I wanna keep all of this, okay? But now I got some problems in my life, so I'm gonna give you a little bit more of this. No, what Jesus says is I wanna be Lord. What Lord means, he gets it all. It means he wants to be in everything, because that's the proper place of where he should be, in all things. And so this place of saying, God, I'm gonna invite you into all that I have. God, I want you to be over my money, I want you to be over my dreams, my aspirations, I want you to be in my pain, my questions, my fears. God, I want you to be in all, and I want you to transform me. God, help me to start asking questions of myself. Am I truly living the life that you're calling me to be? And am I radically different than the world around? And this small decision begins to affect everything in this place of transformation. The third movement is this whole place of, are you on a co-mission with God? Are you on this co-mission with God? In other words, that you're called to go and make Christ-like disciples. You're called to live this out is to follow after what God has called to do. Now, listen, I understand. I've been around church my whole life. I was born and raised in church. I've been around, like, we talk about, like, missional, like, we're called to go and to make Christ-like disciples. Many of us have this idea of, like, I'm called to go be on the mission field. I'm called to do other. But what this commission is literally the idea of, are you pouring yourself into someone else? Are you intentionally, this invitation to follow Jesus is relational, transformational, but also commissional, is God is calling every one of us as followers of Jesus to invest our lives into someone else. Every one of us. When we come into this relationship with God, is this also this next step is that he's calling you then to invest into somebody else. This commissional living is now what we're called to do, is to go make Christ disciples in somebody else. Now, everyone's like, well, what's the strategy, how to do it? There's a secret. I just learned this secret not long ago. Are you ready for this? This isn't your notes. You can write this in. It's probably the most brilliant thing I'm going to say all day. Are you ready? Here it is. I learned this in kindergarten. Monkey see, monkey do. All right? I'm going to say this again. This is brilliant. You can write this down. Ready? Monkey see, monkey do. Right? As a parent, it's always like the whole thing is like, well, where did they learn that from? Guess where they probably learned that from, right? You, right? So here's the whole thing of discipleship. Here's the whole thing of discipleship. Get people around you to do things like you do, which is scary, right? It's scary. Like, I want to get people around me so they can, but here's what being a disciple means. You grab onto somebody else. You grab onto somebody else that's new to their faith. They're trying to, and what you begin to do is you begin to pour yourself into them. What Paul says later on in his life, as he says, what I'm going to do is I just want to point you towards Jesus as I'm chasing after Jesus. This commission is being an intentional disciple maker of pouring yourself into others. If you're a parent, this is pouring yourself into your kids. If you're a grandparent, pouring yourself into your kids and your grandkids. This is an intentional discipleship process. Is that what God is calling us to do is to be on this mission together. When Jesus says, I want you to come and follow after me, wasn't just this one decision, but it was a decision that unleashes all sorts of a movement of decisions. It comes to this place then also is that we're on this mission with God. Is that we begin to pursue the things of God and invite others to pursue it with us. What Jesus is coming, this whole thing, it ends in something truly powerful. He says, here's this decision to follow after me, decision to know me, decision to be transformed by me, a decision to also then to be a part of a mission. But he ends this passage here in John 1, as he says, then you will see greater things. You will see greater things. He looks at Nathanael underneath the tree and says, you come, follow after me, you will see greater things. Theologians, like there's all sorts of things what they believe that the greater things could be. Like what is he speaking into? Only Nathanael knows what's in his heart and his mind at the point when he's under the tree and when Jesus speaks into him. But I imagine it looked like this. Is Nathanael was sitting under the tree and he's trying to figure out what his life, if it was going to matter. Does my life really matter? Who I am, what I'm doing, does this all matter? He's wrestling with this whole thing of God. God, you know, I learned about this when I was a boy, but I see the life that I'm going through, and I'm struggling through all this identity. And Jesus walks up and says, I seen you under the tree. I seen you under the tree. I see your questions, your fears, your struggles, your ambition of your life, and I know you. I see you. And I want to invite you into something greater. Something greater. That this life is not it. That there is something greater. That God has more for you than just getting through the grind. God has something more from you for just getting through it. That God wants to show, not in you, but before you, something more. Just come and follow me, and you'll see more. You'll see greater things than you ever dreamed or imagined. I could only imagine, like the disciples as they followed and watched after Jesus, what they imagined, what they thought, what Jesus taught, and when he lived, and the greater things that they begin to see. Fast forward really quickly. The disciples that he calls here are going to follow after Jesus. You know the story. is they follow after Jesus, right? And they pursue after Jesus. Jesus, you know, kind of gives them some things to do, and they do some healing, and they do some working, and they do some powerful stuff, and then Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is arrested, and then they're all afraid. They're like, oh no, this whole thing's come to an end. And so then they scatter, they hide, and then Jesus then is put to death on the cross. And so when Jesus dies, they all look at each other and said, this thing's done, it's over. In fact, if you read through the end of the Gospels, is what did they do? Is they ran and they hid. Some of them went back to fishing. But the whole, as soon as Jesus is dead, they watched all this amazing stuff, all that happened, and they thought, this thing is over. Jesus is arrested, he's now dead, and they're coming after us next. But then what happens is Jesus, on the third day, rises from the grave, proclaims to the world, the nation, history, all history past, all history present. He is greater than the grave. He is greater than sin. In him, there is life. There is hope. He looks at his disciples and like, hey, bro, where y'all at? Right? I told you we were going to do something big. Where are you? And so they go back, and all the disciples then, what they pursue after Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, now we go and do greater things. The disciples who followed after Jesus got scared. They ran and they hid. They see the resurrected Jesus, and for the next 12 years of their lives will give their lives and everything they have for this mission of Jesus, because they've seen the power. They've seen the power of who Jesus is. They've seen greater things, and they pointed people to it. It's a small decision to come and follow Jesus. It's just this small decision that, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. But it's that decision that truly changes everything. When we make a decision to truly follow after Jesus. So, my encouragement to you this morning is, where are you at? Is it just this intellectual place with Jesus? Or do you truly know him? Are you truly being transformed by Jesus? And are you truly on mission with Jesus, pouring yourself into others, pointing them towards Jesus? Because Jesus says, come, follow after me. I want to show you greater things that are in me. Follow after me. Follow after me. Let me pray for us this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just right now, this moment, I just want you to quick do an inventory of your life. Where are you? Where are you? You're under the fig tree. You're thinking a lot of things. Is Jesus an intellectual idea to you? Is it something you're thinking about, the thing that you like of Jesus? Or is he truly transforming you? Transforming the way you think, the way you live. Maybe here in this moment, you're like, you know what? Listen, my life right now has really been about me. It's about moving and advancing, just getting through. Maybe he's inviting you into start pouring your life into someone else. Who am I pointing towards Jesus? Who am I pointing towards the things of God? God, will you help us in this moment to see the greater things? Whether we're in pain, question, frustration, just drudgery of life, help us to see the greater things of you, to pursue after you with all that we have. Be truly transformed and renewed by you and in you. Help us to follow. Help us to follow you as you invite us in to know you and to be moved by you. So thank you, Lord, for the invitation. Help us to step into the invitation. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You stand with me. I'm going to speak over you for a quick moment as you go. As you go today, may you go in his strength, his wisdom, his power. Be the people of God, because God is with you, he's in you, and before you. I believe in you, he believes in you. Now go in his strength. God love you. So great to be with you. Now go and be the church. I'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. we invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.